after the day of Pentecost, Peter was at Solomon's porch, and he gave a talk, and he quoted Moses, mentioning that everyone that would not listen to Christ's teaching would be utterly destroyed. Brethren, Christ's teachings are essential for salvation. Think about it. They are the trunk of the tree. Some people get carried away with a lot of twigs that are very technical, but Christ's basic teachings and principles are critical for our salvation. And because of that, I've been doing a series of sermons related to Christ's teachings and using the gospel according to Matthew as a basis for them. And we have reached up to Matthew 13 last time. And so I want to go on and talk about these parables in Matthew 13 today. A little bit of revision about the first parable and then covering the other six parables. So a total of seven parables are in this chapter. And we want to learn from the strong, very powerful words of Jesus, of Jesus Christ, about the kingdom of God in these seven parables. You could group them in different ways. One way of grouping them is in three pairs. The first two being a pair involving obstacles towards the kingdom of God. The second two about the growth of the kingdom of God. And the third pair, the next two, about the priceless riches of the kingdom of God. And then a concluding parable, the seventh, about the judgment to enter the kingdom of God. So it's an interesting way of looking at it, maybe that way. And in the previous sermon, we did go through the first parable, so today I am going to review it. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Yahweh was a Sabbath, that Sabbath that started being described on chapter 12, where they plucked the ears of grain. And then we can see in verse 3 that he spoke to these multitudes, as you can see, great multitudes in verse 2. And he spoke to the multitudes saying, speaking in parables. And a parable, yeah, is like a paradox. Because a parable is a way of teaching. Think about it. It's a way of teaching. Or comparing one thing to another, and therefore teach. And so it's a way of revealing. But yeah, it's a paradox. Is that at the same time, is a way of hiding. You know, it reminds me of Proverbs. Sometimes you get answer a fool according to what, and then it says, don't answer a fool. So people say, well, the Bible is contradicting itself. Well, no, there is wisdom in this. There is a time when one is appropriate. And so a parable is a simple story, in other words, to teach a lesson, but can also be used to conceal. And so let's go on and read the first parable here, which is in chapter 13, verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. By the way, the word seed is in italics, so it doesn't use the word seed here in this section. Some fell on... obviously, it's a sower, so the intent, obviously, there is a seed if you're sowing, but the word seed is not in there. Now, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you very much. Let's go on. So, yeah, it's a nice little story. There is a lesson in it, but it's hidden, the lesson in it, in a way. So there is. But he who has an ear to hear it, hear it. So we have here a parable that's talking about, put it another way, obstacles in the soil that we have towards the kingdom of God. In other words, challenges that are in the soil. And the first one, yeah, is the one that fell on the wayside. And the second one is that fell on stony places. The third one amongst thorns. And the fourth example is fell on good ground. And you know, think about it. It's like we are gathered together, yeah, and then somebody's talking. And then some people, you know, there is a break, and then some people come privately and ask a question, then you continue talking, you know. So it appears that disciples then, when there was maybe a break, like a coffee break or something like that, you know, they came to him and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why? Because he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, some people think that this has got to do with predestination. Some people have ears to ears, so they're predestined to have ears, and the others do not. But it's got nothing to do with that. It really is that those that are ready to get the good of it at that time, get it. And that's how Christ explains it here in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. So it's actually about the kingdom of God. So these are parables about the kingdom of God. But to them it's not given. Why? Why isn't it given? Why isn't it given? Well, here lies a big lesson is, if people in the world knew some of the things and then they did not practice them, that would be against them. But if they don't know, they're actually doing it in ignorance. And then for one day later, when they have a support system in the world tomorrow or beyond to help them, and then they see and they get it, and they got a support system to help them, God can exercise mercy on them because they didn't know. Because they don't understand it. And herein we see God's mercy on those people. Which means that for some reason or other, and God knows, He's decided that we should understand these. And I believe it's because He believes we can make it. He believes you and I can make it. And therefore He's giving us a bit more. It's not that we are better than others. He believes that we have enough stamina that we can make it. And the others he will teach them at a later time. And therefore, it is an encouragement to us. Now, as you go a little bit ahead, because he explains this about the parables, then on verse 18, he explains this parable. He explains the parable to his disciples. And so he says in verse 18, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one who comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now he starts explaining it. And he says, he who hears the word. So when you think about that, he was sowing seed, and the seed is the word. Now this goes hand in hand with a parallel description of this parable in Luke 8 verse 11, which says the seed is the word of God. So this seed, yeah, in this parable is the word of God. Now it's interesting because in Luke 8 verse 11, it does use the word seed in English, but in Greek uses the word, the Greek word is 4703, which means sporos. Like a spore. Which is a unicell type of spore. Okay. And in the analogy, it's comparing it to the Word of God. To the Word of God. And that's in this analogy, that's what it's comparing it to. And it says it's in stony places, and they don't get it. And then it says, and yet, verse 21, he has no root in himself. I'm jumping out. Verse 19, I was reading it. And was sown in his, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, and this is received the seed by the wayside. In other words, that seed doesn't even germinate. The word of God doesn't even start bearing fruit in that person. It snatches it. The soil is too hard, and it never germinated. And then on the verse 20, he talks about the one that falls on stony places. And he says, he receives it with joy, with great happiness. Now, how many people have you seen come to the church, extremely happy, oh, this great thing, and you don't see them again? Or they're there for a while, and then they don't come back again. And this indicates this great initial joy indicates a degree of shallowness. And the problem is they don't understand that there is a cost in making this commitment. And it looks good and they're happy, but once they realize the cost, they're not prepared to make that investment. That cost. They haven't counted the cost. So let's continue in verse 21. Yet he has no root himself. In other words, it's shallow, it's not deep. But endures only for a little while. For when, whatever difficulties or trials or pressures, in other words, because they didn't count the cost, they didn't get enough root to say, I've got to struggle, get through this. When this comes because of the word. Well, because I've got to keep the Sabbath, and now, you're going to have troubles with your job, or this. You don't hold on and you let it go. And so immediately stumbles. So that's verse 21. That doesn't really bear much fruit at all. It doesn't bear fruit there. Then we get the next one, which is in verse 22. Now he will receive the seed amongst thorns. So he received God's word amongst thorns. And in other words, is absorbed by the cares of this world. There's nothing wrong for us to have a job, to be busy with our job, to enjoy the job. But when that takes priority, it really gets down to a balance. When all these other things around us take priority, maybe having a big savings account, maybe even could be savings for retirement. If that takes a priority above the kingdom of God, seek you first the kingdom and all these other things will be added, then all these things are becoming thorns because they're becoming a wrong priority in your life. In other words, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. You see, the word, the seed is the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here we have a situation that it did germinate, and maybe it took a few years, but then the priorities were not quite right, and therein there is a problem. And then we get the last example, that he will receive the seed in good ground, his ear years, the word. So we have the ground, has the soil, and there are difficulties. It doesn't say there aren't difficulties, they are still precious. And he hears it, and he understands it, and he overcomes, and he keeps overcoming, and he bears fruit. Now, He may bear more fruit than others. Some may bear more, some may less. You see, some bear 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But again, so it depends how, you know, on how much effort you put into it, etc. But there is fruit. And so the person is changing, is understanding, is being committed. And the fruit will vary depending on, even on good ground, depending on how committed we are to it. So the lesson here in this parable is that many will hear. Yeah, many will hear, because some is on the wayside, some is on stony places, some is amongst thorns. Many will hear, but will not bear fruit. And those will bear fruit, will bear it at different quantities, depending on their commitment. And indeed, you will know them by their fruits. So that is important. All right, so then he moves on to the next parable, which we got on to verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, interesting. The kingdom of heaven is like. This phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, is used in this parable and all the others in this chapter. It was not used on the first one, but it's used in this one and all the others. And it says, therefore, it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So here we have a situation of a man, a field, and seed. And so we have a situation of, in this case, it's obstacles towards the kingdom of God, like the first example was, the first parable was, obstacles towards the kingdom of God. But in this one, is being besides the soil, there is an enemy. And it highlights the difficulty, if not the impossibility, to get rid of those that come under the influence of the enemy. It highlights the impossibility of getting rid of those that come under the influence of the enemy. So let's go on to reading a little bit more about this parable. The man here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ that came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's Christ is the one that's, and we'll see that in a moment as well. And he's sowing good seed in his field. So now look at it. The seed and the field belongs to God. Both the seed and the field. Now let's go on reading verse 25. We'll look at some of these points a little bit further when we look at the explanation. Verse 25. But while men slept. Now, this is not necessarily a point against that people fell asleep. Because we all have to sleep. You know, we all need whatever number of hours every day to sleep. Some people need a bit more, some people need a less. So while they're sleeping, so it's not that they are necessarily careless, but could be that they are careless. Because if you are, for instance, allowing things into your mind that you shouldn't allow, you're not being really awake. And so there is therefore a duality on as well. But while men slept, you know, was they weren't really paying attention, because either they were sleeping or something was happening around them and they allowed this to affect them. The enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So he allowed, if he was sleeping, all right, the things happened, because there's people around that got influenced or whatever. Or he allowed certain things to come into his mind that he shouldn't have allowed, and there's these weeds that are being planted amongst us. So therefore, we've got to be careful what we allow in our minds. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop. Now here's an interesting point. Tares are only recognized once the grain bears fruit. Before that, they all look good. Oh, these people look such good Christians. But you've got to wait for the fruit. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit, which has got 9 characteristics, not just 1 or 2 of them. It's got to have all those 9 characteristics. Galatians 5, you read, there's 9 characteristics there. So it's got to have, that's the fruit, singular fruit. It's got 9 characteristics in the fruit. So it's got to have all those fruits. Well, they might not be ripe, but it's got to have all those characteristics. So until it sprouted, you could not distinguish one from the other. And continuing now in verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, don't you want us to go and gather them up? It's interesting, I did a bit of research. These tares, apparently the root system gets around the root system of the wheat. And so if you pull out the tares, you pull out the wheat as well. And the irony is that the point about the impossibility of getting rid of those that come under the influence of the enemy. Because if you do that, you're going to affect the good as well. So it says you got to wait till the time of reaping. So this is kind of a tough lesson to people going through some serious trials, because it says maybe that trial that maybe you have with somebody, maybe you're going to have to go with it till the end, because I'm not going to remove it, because the tear, if you pull the tear now, the tear out will affect the good wheat. It's a very painful statement, a very difficult statement. But he said, verse 29, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest, until the Christ, time of Christ's coming, until the end. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. So bind them for burning. Doesn't say burn them straight away. So Yah is appointing a sequence. They're not burned straight away. They're just bound to burn. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then he goes on to another parable. And there's 2 parables that goes. I'm going to skip those 2 parables for the time being. Because as we come to verse 34, it says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables and explains the parables. And then in verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Guys, go home. And then he went into the house. Now he's in a private environment. And his disciples came to him, asking, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field, which is the one I just finished reading. Now Christ gives them an explanation to this parable. So we're going to read this. So we'll come to the other 2 parables on verses 31 to 33 after we do the explanation. So we're jumping a little bit on the sequence. So because we just finished reading the parable of the tares, so we're going to cover now the explanation of that. And so he answered and said to them in verse 37. he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So this man that is sowing the good seed is Jesus Christ. That's very clear. And obviously, he's preaching the gospel, and he does it through people, and through his servants, and through his word. He does it. He's in charge. He's in charge of the most important project that the Father gave it to him. And what is it? To create sons and daughters of God in the family of God. That's the project. And he's done it. He's been given this mission, and he's doing it from A to Z. He's the Alpha and Omega. So he created the physical world. He's worked with Israel, and he's the one that is being delegated to do under the authority of the Father. And he's the one that came and died for us. And he's the one that is giving us these instructions. That's why it says we've got to listen to him, otherwise we'll be utterly destroyed. So he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, what is a good seed? Now, interesting, the good seed, the word seed here, is sperma. Greek 4698. Not sporos. And that's a multicellular. It's like a ovule and an embryo and a seed, therefore, in this case, and explains, it says, verse 38, it says, the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So now the seed in this parable are you and I. You and I. Obviously through the word that he's done, but now it's the seed that he's putting into the world. And you and I are put into the world. And what is the world? It says in verse 38, the field is the world. In other words, he's putting the seed in the field, I beg your pardon, and the field is the world. It's not the church. So he puts you and I in the world. You remember Christ said, I'm not taking them out of the world, I'm putting in the world, but you don't be infected or affected by the world. You are in the world, but not of the world. You see, so the field is the world. It's a society. It's the cosmos where you and I are in this world, in this society. And yeah, there is a lesson because the seed, which is us. And you know the story about a seed. You've got to go into the ground. It's got to die to grow. There is symbolic of baptism and coming out of the water. He's the one that puts that seed, you and I, and symbolic, obviously, of the death and resurrection. But obviously of baptism and receiving God's Holy Spirit and a whole process there. You can see how deep these parables are. But the tares, which are again people, but are the sons of the wicked one, are the ones that have been influenced by Satan and by this society. And so what do we have? We have Christians in the world with friends, family, whatever it may be, which are being influenced by Satan, putting you and I as Christians under enormous stressful situations. And sometimes we pray, God, relieve the situation, and he may. But other times, he may say, no, leave the tares with the wheat till the harvest. So continuing on in verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. In other words, when Christ comes. And the reapers are the angels. The reapers are the angels who are going to come. And it says in Revelation 11, I think around about 16 or 18 or so, it says it's a time of the judgment of the dead. Because it's basically the reapers, it's those have been decided to be in the kingdom, in the barn, and others will be decided at that very moment that are going to need to be burnt. Not yet, because it says there that bundles them to burn them later. It doesn't say to burn them straight away, but it just shows there it's an interesting point. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire. It will be gathered and burnt. So it will be at the end of the age. Correct. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. That separation will come on the day of judgment. And all things that offend, all things that create stumbling blocks, all things that create hurt will be taken out. Look at Matthew 18, verse 6 through 8. Matthew 18, verse 6 through 8. Whosoever causes one of these little ones to believe, who believe in me, to sin. In other words, the Greek word is skandalizo, which is in some places translated sometimes as offended, to be offended. It will be better for him for a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Scandalism. Again, the same word. Scandalism. For offenses. Scandalism must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense scandalism comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, to scandalize, to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet or be cast into everlasting fire. So yeah, as an example, we really got to be careful. Anything that offends is got to be removed. And we got to work, we got to remove those stumbling blocks. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 13. Romans 14, 10 through 13. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me. It's interesting, it's the Lord. All knee will bow to me. And it's clearly explaining that it's Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause or a cause to fall in your brother's way. You know, it was an offense, a scandalizo, a stumbling block. Do not put a stumbling block. Do not put anything that is going to cause trouble for other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As we heard in the sermonette, we are to have a good reputation. We are to be a light to the glory of God. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. We've got to be careful. Yeah, it's easy to say, oh, well, I'm not offending the people in the world. But are we offending the people in the church by some of the things we do? We've got to be careful of that. We've got to look at that. Continuing back to Matthew chapter 13, we were reading verse 41, where it says, and he'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. And will cast, verse 42, will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there will be an ultimate sorting out. There will be an ultimate sorting out. Do you know what this means? That not everyone will be forgiven. There will be some people that will not be forgiven. I'm glad it's not me doing the judgment. I don't want to do it because my heart is too soft. But God will be judge. We all will sit before the judgment seat of Christ, and He is very merciful, very kind, but He's also just. Just. You know, the weightier matters of the law is justice, mercy, and faith. I've been thinking about this quite a bit. Some versions put it judgment, mercy, and faith. Other versions put it justice, mercy, and faith. Justice to me is doing what's right. Right? The way the man of the law is do what's right, right? Judgment to me is got more of a critical approach. So I'm inclined to favor the translation that says, because some Bibles have justice and Bibles have judgment. I'm inclined to favor, the weighty matter of the law is I've got to do what is right. In other words, I've got to have justice and mercy and walk in faith. I prefer that version. I might be wrong. But anyway, that's how I see it at the moment. I've been meditating a lot about it, so that's why. And we all have to be very careful that we exercise justice. That we do what's right. Because it's so easy to be judgmental and critical. But to do what is right and to exercise mercy at the same time and then walk in faith after we've done that, that is deep. That is very deep. So let's go on here. But it says there'll be weeping and wailing and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there'll be great sorrow. Wailing is great sorrow. But gnashing of teeth quite often are related to more like great anger. So it's possible that some people will be very sorry that they just missed the boat. Other people will be very angry against God for their judgment. And you probably can see both types of people. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Going on to verse 43. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, it was the kingdom of God. The righteous will shine forth as the sun. That is the glory that we will have. There'll be glory upon us that we cannot understand and therefore explains the very next parable in verse 45, which is not the one we're going to cover next. We're going to cover first the mustard seed and leaven because we didn't cover those two. But it explains, yeah, why it leads on to the next one, because if there's a glory out there, that is a pearl of great price. It ties in to the next one. It's such a thing that we just cannot even begin to comprehend. But talking about the righteous will shine forth as the sun, let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3. Daniel, Isaiah, Joel. Daniel 12, verse 3. Right at the end of Daniel. It's talking about right at the time on the end. And those that sleep will awake. Some to everlasting life at the end of verse 2, Daniel 12. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness by obviously doing God's work and helping other people to repent and being a light and being an example, they will be like the stars forever and ever. And that it's basically saying, arise, shine, let His glory be upon you. That's what it is. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. In other words, we are reflecting, as a mirror, reflecting the glory of the Lord. In other words, you and I, by being an example and being where we are, we should be reflecting God's glory in our life, in our behavior. And we are being transformed through the sanctification process of the Spirit of the life after we've been baptized and we've been sanctified. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From this reflecting glory, so that when we all be resurrected, we'll have a real glory. Just as the Spirit, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let's continue back to Matthew 13. So we were reading there on verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a lot here to meditate upon. And today we're going to have an interactive Bible study about meditation. So, yeah, some stuff that we could meditate upon. So let's go back to the parables. We skipped two. Or we jumped over two in verse 31 to verse 33. So let's cover those two we skipped, because I wanted to cover the explanation of the parable of the tares. So let's look at verse 31 and 32. It says, another parable he put forth. Okay. And these two are in a pair, as you can see, the mustard seed and leaven, which reflect the growth of the kingdom. The growth. Because it says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Again, we have a man, a seed, and a field. And here it shows the growth. And an interesting point here is the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. This is a subtle hint. that the Gentiles will also be in that tree. For you to give it some thought about that, just write down Ezekiel 17, 23 and 24, where the birds of all sorts will come, and Daniel 4, 12, and Daniel 4, 20 through 22, and you can see it's thinking of the Gentiles. It's a subtle hint, but it just shows the Gentiles will come in as well. The birds of the air from all different areas. And then he gives a parallel parable, which says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So again, the kingdom of heaven is, so it uses that phraseology, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leavened. Again, he has, it's leaven, the same concept, that it grows. That it grows. And the thing about leaven is it changes the nature. Changes the nature of that bread. And so when we got God's Holy Spirit and we grow, our nature changes, our way of being changes. And God starts small. So these two parables give this example of God starting small. Look how all started from Abraham, the father of many nations, as we heard in the sermonette, and then there were 12 tribes with Jacob, and then from there it grew into a whole nation and nations that were to be examples so that other nations could come in, but they failed terribly. And then look at the example of Daniel. There's that image, and there's one stone that comes, and that stone hits the feet of the image, and then it grows and takes over the whole world. God starts small. Look at an example. Jesus was just one converted man on earth. And then, three and a half years later, there were only 120 disciples. And then there were 3,000. And then 5,000. You know, God starts small, but increases. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Don't underestimate because something starts small. And you've seen, as an example, many companies started small and became big companies. You know, you start small and you grow. And it'll be a wonderful government. It'll be a wonderful. Christ started and he says it'll be a wonderful government. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9. Verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government of God will be upon this son, child that is born to us, which is Jesus Christ. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Maybe a better translation may be the Father of Eternity. For us, yes, he is the one that is leading the way for eternity for us. And the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government. In other words, this growth of the increase of this government. Tying into those parables. Two parables. Of his government of peace. There'll be no end. There'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. That'll be a wonderful government. Imagine a government that you're going to look at the leaders of government and say, hey, you're doing a great job. We don't find much of that in this world today. In no country, in no nation. But it'll be a government that will have peace. And there'll be no end, and that'll just grow. It'll be a wonderful government. And so we'll continue now with Matthew 13. And we get to the final three parables, which we've covered those other two, the mustard seed and the leaven. We've also covered the explanation of the parable of the tares. So we're now sitting in verse 44. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And here is the word hidden. You know, in the parable of leaven, it also said, and the woman took and hid. And now we have the kingdom of heaven, in verse 44, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. So here we have a man. And then you have the next parable, which the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So very similar parables. The first one's a man and the second one's a merchant. So the first one is like somebody who is, for instance, poor. And the other one's a merchant, somebody that's wealthier. Maybe one possible example. And it says, he finds. It's hidden in a field. And he hides it. Now in the Old Testament, you read, wisdom. You know, wisdom is the principal thing, right? In the New Testament, you find, seek you the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking the kingdom of God is a principal thing. So, yes, wisdom is important, but even greater than that is seeking the kingdom of God. So what is our goal? Is it to seek the kingdom of God? If it is, and we found the way, and there's the truth, it says, the joy. So there is an inner joy, but it is solid because you committed and you're making an investment to it. You're counting the cost. You're making an investment to it. And it says, you sell all that he has and buys that field. You sell all that you have and buys that field. When we think about the parable of the tares, where there's that tear wrapping around the root of the wheat, and you can't pull out the tares. And here is one that sells all. Means, even though you got these tares around you, that's nothing compared with the joy that is ahead. And so I am prepared to go on with the difficulties and the challenges of my life. Whatever I have, whatever's been given to me, whatever tears I have in my life. Because the joy of that great pearl of great price, or of that hidden treasure, is far greater than the things we're losing in our physical life today. And that ties in with Luke 14. You know Luke 14 about counting the cost? You know, you know that section, Luke 14, verse 25 to 31, where it says, count the cost. And we could often go through that before baptism. It says, count the cost. And you forsake all. Even your life. So, when you tie that in with the tares, that you can't pull them out until the end, until the harvest. When you tie in with the pearl of great price, or this treasure that is hidden, and you hide it in your heart and you hold on to it. The world is not interested in it. The world is not interested in it. The world doesn't see it. Well, one day you'll see it when Christ comes and opens it up. But you have to hold on to it. You and I have to hold on to it, regardless of the cost of whatever trials we have that seem insurmountable. That you could have a point that it says, this is too much for me. Why? Why, God, why don't you take it away? But if you took the tears away, maybe I'll be taken away with it too. Because of the joy. Yeah, it may look unfair. It may look unfair. But it's a pearl of great price. And there in a parable of the pearl of the great price, it says, there's this merchant, and he says he went and sold all that he had and bought this pearl. So that is far more worth than everything else we have. And he put that in context with Luke 14 and again meditate about it. There's a lot to meditate about it and think about it. And so now we get to the final parable here. In verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is, that same phraseology, like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So that means we get to the point, there's a concluding parable which is about judgment and the time to enter the kingdom of God, the time of the harvest. And everything is gathered. There's this net. Gathers everything. And some will be taken and some will be thrown away. It says, like a dragnet net was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be a judgment. So Jesus said to them, do you get it? Yeah, that's what it says. Have you understood all these things? Do you get it? These are powerful words about the kingdom of God. Powerful words that say, there will be challenges in the soil, with the enemy. There will be growth, yes, but you got to grow. But you got to throw everything else away because this is a pearl of great price. And you got to hold on till the end. There will be a judgment. It's powerful words about the kingdom of God. And they said to him, yes, Lord. I think the question is to us, do we get it? What will our reply be? You know, words are cheap. What is the real words that we need? Fruits. Fruits. Our fruits will show it if we got it. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. We've been instructed about the kingdom of God. And the instruction from Jesus Christ is got it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, old and new. And we've got to take all these good things. And when now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. He left. You know, we have some strong words from Jesus Christ about the seven parables of the kingdom of God. The righteous and the wicked will be growing together in this world. Sometimes we cannot distinguish the godly from the ungodly by the appearances or the looks or the nice mannerisms that people have. But by their fruits, we'll know them.
And by their fruits, God knows us. But this is a pearl of great price. And because of it, because of the joy of it, you exchange everything, your life, everything in life. You prepare to give it all till the end, because it's when the angels will come under the instruction of the Father and Jesus Christ to reap the harvest. At the end of the age, there will be a judgment. God will send his angels to separate them. And there will be either eternal death in the lake of fire or eternal life in the kingdom of God.